Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Okay, no problems. That's good. So today we're going to read from the book of Acts, Acts 13. And I haven't put the Bible passage up on the projector. So there are Bibles at each side of the room. If you want a Bible, or I know for some of you younger guys than me, you like to read your Bible on your iPod. You can do that as well. So, but before we read the book of Acts, I want to tell you a short story about Guangzhou, a true story about an event that happened here 200 years ago. A Scottish missionary by Robert Morrison left Scotland to come to Guangzhou to preach the gospel. But at that time, it was illegal to preach the gospel. And it was illegal for people to learn Chinese if you were a foreigner. But he secretly paid some Chinese to teach him Chinese. And then he also got some Chinese translators to secretly translate the Bible. And one of the translators said to Morrison, "It's a waste of time, Morrison, to translate this book. We have our own gods and our own religion. Nobody's going to believe in this message." Morrison said to him, "Is not the word of God a rock and a hammer?" He said, "What are you translating right now?" And it was from a passage from Matthew, and it was, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Morrison taught the translator that passage and what it meant. And several years later, Morrison had the great joy of baptizing that disbelieving Chinese translator, and he came to Christ. But he only came to Christ because Morrison came to Guangzhou. So let's read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to read the whole passage together, more than 50 verses. Let's read from the Word of God. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John, not the Apostle John, but John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant at the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun.' Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, to Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.' Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now, it goes down and he explains all the Old Testament history to them. And then he goes up. We read down to verse 32. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to God. So it is stated elsewhere. You will not let your Holy One, Jesus Christ, see decay. So it goes on and he explains all about Jesus Christ to them. And he says, tells them to believe. And says, do not disbelieve. So we read on to verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, however, and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook their dust from their feet in protest and they went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a long passage. Now, Robert Morrison was the first great missionary to China. But there was even a greater missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. Who's ever heard of the great missionary Hudson Taylor? Not many. Let me tell you about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was English. He was a doctor. And he decided to come to China to spend his life to teach the gospel to the Chinese. And in 1856, he was sailing from Shanghai to Ningbo. And he was on a river, and he was talking to a Chinese man that he called Peter. And Peter showed some interest in the gospel. But in the morning, there was a huge gust of wind, and Peter fell into the river. Hudson dived into the river straight away to find Peter. But Peter had already disappeared into the water. But there were two fishermen who were nearby dragging their nets to catch fish. So Taylor called out to them, there is a man drowning in the river. Come and save him. What did the two Chinese fishermen say? How much will you give us? Taylor said, there's no time. He's dying. How much will you give us? We will not come until you give us some money. He said, I don't know how much I have. They said, we'll come if you give us $20. And I have about 14. They said, that's not enough. He said, that's all I have. Come. So reluctantly, the fishermen came over. They cast their nets down. And within a minute, they cast up the lifeless man. Taylor, who was a doctor, tried to resuscitate him. But Peter was dead. Were those two fishermen guilty? Yes, they were guilty. Now, when Taylor told this story to the people in England, they were shocked. They said, how could Chinese people do that? Now, when I often teach, I tell my students, when you point your finger at somebody, how many fingers are pointed back? Three. Right? So what do my students like to do? They do this. All right? So I said, no, okay. So Taylor said, don't accuse them straight away. He said to them, we have known the gospel in England for hundreds of years. And yet, we have done very, very little to come to China to tell the people of the gospel. We've just let them perish while we've stayed here. He said, we are just as guilty as those Chinese fishermen. They let him drown. We knew the truth and we stayed home and did nothing about it. Hayden Teller had a very awful experience once. He had a church service, I think it was in Shanghai, and a man walked in and said, what's going on? And he sat down, he heard the gospel, and he believed. And he came to Taylor and said, I believe in this Jesus. He said, how long have you known the gospel? Taylor said, we have known the gospel for hundreds of years. And the man said, what? Hundreds of years and you've only just come? He said, my father sought the truth and never found it. Why did you not come earlier? Good point. And that really got into Taylor's heart. The great danger we have as Christians when we read this book of Acts is to see it as just a history story. I'm a history teacher. And my students, well, you know, they say, oh, history, it's so boring. Okay? It's not just a history story. There is a point to why the Holy Spirit put this passage into the Bible. It's for our instruction and it's for encouragement. We are missionaries. We have a mission to do. It's not just Saul and Barnabas. They did it. But we have to continue the task to spread the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Our second error that we could make is to leave this room and go out of this room and not tell the gospel to anybody else. Your job is to go out of this room and find opportunities to speak the gospel. Now, despite what I hear in many textbooks, the number of Christians around the world is probably only about 1 billion. And how many people are there in the world today? 7 billion. And it's estimated that by 2050, there will be at 9 billion people. Who is going to reach out to those 6 to 7 billion people who don't know anything about Jesus Christ? In Italy, although most people there are Roman Catholic, how many of them really are born again? In the United States, even though you have great Bible belts, how many people really know Jesus Christ? In China, and I'm a social studies teacher, I can tell you some good news that in 1980, there were only an estimated 1 million Christians in China. But in 2015, according to The Economist magazine, there are now estimated 100 to 120 million Christians. And it's estimated that by 2100, based on present projections, there will be about 200 to 250 million Christians in China. That's good news. However, there's still another 1 billion people who are not Christians. And if they don't become Christians and believe in Jesus Christ, what is going to be their final destiny? That is a great question that we all need to ask ourselves. 250 years ago, Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite pastors, an American pastor in the USA, preached a horrifying sermon. It wasn't Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, although that was a very tough sermon. It was a sermon called, and it's a very rare sermon, not many people know about it, it's called The Eternity of Hell's Torments. It's a really very deep and graphic sermon. It is not a popular sermon in 21st century Christianity. It's a very accurate sermon. And here's a short quote from that sermon. I'll put it on the board here. This is what Jonathan Edwards preached to his congregation. He says, "After you shall have worn out the age of the sun, the moon and the stars without rest day or night, or any one a minute ease, yet you shall have no hope. The more the condemned in hell think of the eternity of their torments, the more amazing will it appear to them. And alas, they will not be able to keep it out of their minds. The condemned in hell will have two infinitives perpetually to amaze them and swallow them up. One is an infinite God, whose wrath they will bear and in whom they will hold their perfect and irreconcilable enemy. The other is the infinite duration of their torment." It's a horrifying sermon, but an accurate one. And I'm glad that Edwards preached it because it wakes me up. If the book of Acts is anything, it is a call for us to be compassionate and to be earnest about saving the lost. If the book of Acts is anything, it is also a demonstration of God's earnest love and passionate desire to save fallen sinners. This is one of the book's greatest themes. God is pursuing, God wants to find, and God wants to save people who had never known him. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to heaven. He wants them to be with them. The terrible fate of the huge masses condemned and the sheer fact that Christ has accomplished all that is necessary for their salvation should move us into action like it did for Paul and Barnabas. Do you know who my favorite Christian is? Who is he? Martin, do you know? Do you remember? Eddie, do you know who my favorite Christian is? Have me listening to my sermons. Okay. My favorite Christian of all time is David Brainerd. Who's David Brainerd? Anybody know him? Where is he now, Darius? He's in heaven, worshiping God. So David Brainerd, fantastic Christian missionary. I love him. He had a great desire for the Native American Indians. In his diary that Jonathan Edwards kept, he wrote these beautiful words. He said in his diary, "This morning, about 9, I withdrew to the woods for prayer. I wrestled for an ingathering of souls. I was in such anguish that when I rose from my knees, I felt extremely weak and overcome. Sweat ran down my face and body." Listen to the next beautiful words. "I cared not where I go or how I live, so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them, and when I awake, they are first in my thoughts." That's a beautiful diary, and that's a beautiful Christian. And we should be dreaming of this. We should be dreaming of the Chinese, and we should be thinking about them in the morning. So, let's get on to Acts. I've given you lots of stories. So, Acts 13 is given to us for our instruction and for our encouragement. There are several points I want to give you. First, the most important point for the church is the sheer importance, the sheer necessity of the Holy Spirit. The church cannot act and cannot move and cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit. No marketing strategy is going to help us. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know what the full name of the book of Acts is? You read the King James, it calls it the Acts of the Apostles. However, I'm going to be a bit of a heretic today to say that's kind of a bad name. It shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's a good name for the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a more accurate name. The apostles could not do anything if they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And we as a church will never be able to do anything if we don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned all the way through this passage, directing them, setting them apart, empowering them. That's what we need as a believer and as a church. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, if you read in 2 Corinthians, was not really a remarkable man. It sounds like he was kind of ugly, kind of small, not a, charismatic, I'm fantastic type of man. However, with the Holy Spirit, he could do great things. So, with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in this church, is present, we will be able to do great things in the Lord. Though only God can judge the hearts of men, it would be right to say probably, if we looked at the church today, that less than a half of Christian teachers are filled with the Holy Spirit. Only God knows how many. But you will find many unconverted pastors in loud, large, popular mega churches. You will find many ungodly pastors in dying, dwindling churches. You will find them in every denomination. What are some of the characteristics of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? First, he will be a man who is earnest and passionate in prayer. He'll be a man or woman who is earnest and passionate in prayer. Why do you pray? It's because you are humble. So a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be humble. He will seek power from God. The second thing, they will be known for preaching. They will preach Christ. They will preach the gospel. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will promote Christ. He will seek to point people to look to Jesus. He will want people to glory in Christ and not glorify himself. A spirit-filled man, third, will desire that all people will be saved. Now, there are some pastors who are better at teaching and some pastors are better at evangelizing. So I remember reading about a Welsh revivalist. He told the Welsh pastors, my job is to evangelize and your job is going to be to teach the converts. So I'm going to do the itinerant ministry, and where I do that work, your job is to pastor the new converts. So some people are very gifted in evangelism, and some people are very gifted in teaching. But whatever, Christians will seek the lost. They have to. You have to seek the lost. That's what a spirit-filled person will do. Now, the second point in this passage is that wherever you go, the gospel is going to be opposed. No matter where you go, it's going to be opposed. So we can see this here in the book of Acts. First of all, they're opposed by Bar-Jesus. Then later on, they're opposed by the Jews. And that persecution can come in different forms. Some of the persecution is quite heavy. Look at the Christians who are struggling in, say, North Africa or the Middle East. Who would like to be a Christian to meet ISIS and be led away and beheaded, more than likely? Right? That's one form of persecution. In other countries, such as the Western countries, that persecution is more subtle. But you're going to be persecuted one way or the other. You're either going to be shouted down, mocked, laughed at, or whatever. Now, when George Whitfield, who was an English evangelist, he went to this fair to teach the gospel. Well, what do they do? Well, they picked up horse manure and strung it at him. Then they got pieces of dead cats and strung it at him. Then they got their trumpets to drown out his gospel. But he said at the end of the day, there were about 400 people who were converted, regardless. So persecution is going to happen. That is going to happen to us. It's what God says. It has to happen. When the gospel goes into Satan's territory, when the gospel goes into territory that has been held by Satan, he is going to oppose it. Where the gospel advances, the Satan keeps pace. He's not going to sit there and do nothing. He's going to oppose us. It's a spiritual battle. Now, Satan's attacks can be many ways. It could be deceiving us or deceiving other people, or it could be silencing us like the Jews did. We should not feel strange that we're persecuted. Jesus Christ said, if they have persecuted me, therefore they will persecute you. Has to happen. Our third point is inferred from the passage. Doesn't directly say it, but it is inferred. The third point is the total lostness of all mankind. The total, complete, and utter lostness of all mankind. Both Jews and Gentiles stand condemned before God. All men are sinners. All men are therefore lost. No one is exempt in this world. Not one Chinese person in this world is exempt. Not one North Korean is exempt. Last year I went up to Dali in Yunnan province. I went to Old Dali. Who's been to Old Dali? It's a beautiful place. And I climbed the Changshan Mountains, 10,000 feet. And we went over the other side and down into valleys. And we met the Yi people and the Bai people. Not Chinese, but Yi and Bai. And they have their own gods and so on. And I said to myself, has anybody ever come here with the gospel message? And when I walked through Old Dali, I came across an old church built in 1904. Somebody had come back in 1904 to tell the Bai and the Yi. But basically, most of the Bai and Yi don't know because nobody's gone into these isolated valleys. The Yi and the Bai are sinners, and they are lost, and they are condemned, just like the people here in Cyprus. The gospel has to be preached to all men, everywhere, without exception. We are all different. Some of you are African, some of you are Russian, some of you are American, I'm Australian, various are Scottish, some are Malaysian, Singaporean. Some of us are rich, some of us are poor, some of us are educated. Some of us are not. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are students. But we all share one characteristic. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Kings, Queen Elizabeth, generals, presidents, pop stars, film stars, slaves or free, they all need Jesus Christ. Miley Cyrus, Paris Hilton, Lady Gaga, Katy Perry, Tom Cruise, Tiger Woods, Roger Federer, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, all are sinners and all need Jesus Christ. Millionaires, billionaires, children and teens, they all need Christ. Not one is exempt. Why are Paul and Barnabas there? It's because they are lost. Not Paul and Barnabas are lost. The people are lost. And so they go there. Paul says, all have sinned. There is not one righteous, not even one. Therefore, we have a great task before us. They started it, but we have to continue it. So this leads me to my next point. This passage teaches us of the great love, the great graciousness, and the great affection that Jesus Christ has for sinners. Why did the Holy Spirit send Paul and Barnabas there? Is it because he loved them? He loved those people. Even though they had no idea who he was, he loved them. God loves us before we loved him. How is this love demonstrated? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. He died to save the Africans, he died to save the Arabs, he died to save the Italians, the Americans, the Chinese too. He died to save the Mongols, the Li Su, the Bai, and the Yi. He died to save them all. John Patton, who was, again, another Scottish missionary, who went to the New Hebrides, which is now Vanuatu in the South Pacific. He went there in about 1860. They were cannibals. They were not very nice people. And two of the missionaries who went there before John Patton, they studied in London to become missionaries. They went to New Hebrides, hoping to teach the gospel to these cannibals. They got to the beach, and what happened? They were clubbed to death, cut up, and eaten that night. So John Patton came along. They told him, John Patton, don't go. You'll be eaten by cannibals. What did John Patton say? John Patton said, I'll be eaten by worms when I die. Eaten by worms or eaten by cannibals. I'm still going to be eaten either way. So I'll go and preach the gospel. So he did. He went. They didn't kill him. But when he got there, he looked at them and he said, does God really want to save these people? They're cannibals. They eat the dead of the enemies. And when their wives die, they strangle them. And they strangle their grandparents too. These are really nasty people. Does Jesus really want to save these people? Yes, he does. And he did. 20 years later, under John Patton, they became Christians. Miserable, horrible, sinful people. Depraved and defiled and ugly. God saves them. God wants cannibals to come to heaven. I always thought it's very funny that these cannibals will meet the missionaries that they ate in heaven. I think it's a very interesting thing. So they say, hey, you ate me. Yes. But there they are in heaven. Right? So Jesus wants to save even the most miserable type of people. He loves us and he wants to save us. George Whitefield said to the unbelieving English people, however lowly you may esteem your own souls, I know the Lord has set an unspeakable value on them. He found you worthy of his most precious blood. I think it's a beautiful thing. Jesus looks at those cannibals and he says, I find you worthy of my most precious blood. He looks at the Chinese worshipping idols and he says, I find you Chinese worthy of my most precious blood. He looks at people in the West who are aborting and selling baby parts and saying to them, I find you worthy of my most precious blood. He looks at the ISIS people and he says, I find you worthy of my most precious blood. And he wants them to be saved. As we see in Paul's sermon, last point, salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. For all the sermons that Paul's preaching, salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. No other gods can save you. No Allah, no Buddha, no Hindu god has the power to save you from your sins. Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone, has the power. His perfect life, his perfect righteousness, his precious blood is sufficient to pay for man's debt. And it's paid. And God demonstrates that it has been paid by raising Jesus from the dead. Sin is the ruin of our soul. But Jesus is the only one who can remove the penalty of your sin, the guilt of your sin, the stain of your sin. So this leads me to my last point. The preaching of the gospel, as you can see here in Acts, leads to two outcomes in people. First, the message is rejected. We don't know what happened about Jesus. Maybe he became a Christian later on. But for the Jews, they rejected it. They rejected the message and they lost the chance of eternal life. They were too proud to concede the enormity of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. Are you one of these people? Maybe you're here, but Jesus is of little importance to you. You hear his call, but you don't receive his invitation. Jesus, as Tom said last week, Jesus says today, and Satan says tomorrow. But tomorrow may never come. There might be the tsunami, like the 2004 tsunami, or in Japan, the 2011 tsunami. It could be an earthquake. It could be an accident. It may not come. Today, not tomorrow. Come to Christ today. Don't put it off any longer. You're playing Russian roulette. There are those who reject, but equally there are those who hear the word of God. They accept it, and they rejoice in the message. I guess for most of you, that's true of you. You've heard the gospel, you became Christians, and you find joy in the good news. This should be more than our duty. It should be our natural inclination that everything about Jesus Christ is beautiful to our ears and to our eyes and to our heart. And that's why we sing, Jesus, what a beautiful name. Because really, Jesus is a beautiful name. And is he a beautiful name to you? And do you want his name to be proclaimed through the rest of China and the world? I bought a book last week in Hong Kong. I was on the Logos ship. It's a Christian ship that sails around the world. And I showed it to Eddie this morning. It was a big, thick book about the 600 or so ethnic groups in China and where they are and how many Christians there are and the great task that we have before you. It's in the library. It's about 600 pages, though, but it's a great book for us to read. Amen. And let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gospel, and I pray, Lord, that we don't keep the gospel to ourselves, that we be like Paul and Barnabas who went from town to town to town to tell the gospel to people. And I pray, Lord, that we will look for opportunities in our workforce, in our life, in our school, and everywhere we go to tell people the message of Christ. Because if they never hear, how will they believe? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.